We're beginning a brand new series today called Free. And before we jump into the content, I want to point your attention to this website real quick. The entire series will be on this website. You'll be able to watch them online. If you're in a small group or community group, we would love for you to discuss this in your small group. And if you go to this website, you'll be able to download questions for free at the free website in order to discuss the content. If you miss a message during the series, all the messages will be there the entire time. If you have friends who live in a different city or a different country, actually, and you're like, hey, I think you'd really get something out of this message, it'll all be right there at wecanbefree.org for absolutely free. Now, to begin today, I want to point out something that most of us have learned somewhere along the way, and it's simply this. It is impossible to solve a problem when you don't know what's wrong to begin with. It's impossible. We've all tried to do this. It's impossible to solve a problem if you don't know what's wrong to begin with. When I was a younger man, and I would hear a funny knocking or noise in the hood of my car in the engine, or if my car wouldn't stop, I would do what all young men would do. I would pull the latch, go out front and pop the hood, put my hands on the edge of the front of the car and stare into the engine compartment. And then I would close the hood and call somebody because I don't know anything about car engines. I might as well have been looking in the glove compartment, okay? But there's just something about it. I got to look in there, but I don't know how it works. And so I would never be able to solve a problem in my engine because I don't know what's wrong to begin with because I don't understand that. Now, here's the deal. Many of you have been trying to solve you for a long time. Many of you have spent money trying to solve you. Some of you, your spouse sent you to talk to somebody about solving you because it's like, either get fixed or I'm gone, okay? Because you're a problem. And the problem is, it's hard to solve you if you're not sure what the problem is to begin with. Now, you're very smart people, or you wouldn't be a part of our congregation, but or watch online, and you have a theory as to what's wrong with you. It's not like you haven't tried, but you can't quite figure out what's wrong with you, so solving you is a big deal. Some of you have lost jobs because you haven't been able to solve something about you. Some of you have lost marriages because you haven't been able to solve something about you. Some of you have lost a lot of money, a lot of sleep, a lot of time. You've lost your self-esteem. You've lost your reputation. Maybe you've lost a child or a relationship with one of your parents because there's something about you and you know it needs to be solved, but you can't solve it. And maybe the reason you can't solve it is because you don't know what's wrong. In other words, the problem may be that you don't know what the problem may be. Now, because you're smart and sophisticated and educated, you have a theory, and if you've been to counseling, perhaps somebody has told you, here's what the problem is, but you know this as well. Knowing what the problem is not the same as having a solution, is it? But if you're trying to solve something that's not the problem, then applying a solution to what may be the wrong problem to begin with just doesn't get you anywhere. So what we're going to do in this series, Free, is I'm going to offer you an explanation as to what's wrong with you based on what the Apostle Paul taught in the New Testament. And you may not like his diagnosis of you, and that's okay. And if you're not a Bible person or a Christian, you may just be like, okay, that's exactly what I would expect somebody from the church to say. And that's okay. You don't have to agree, but you have an idea of what's wrong with you and why you can't seem to make progress in certain areas, and you haven't made a lot of progress. So it seems to me you should at least be open to a different diagnosis. So today we're going to look at what's wrong with us. And then for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at his solution to what's wrong with us. So if you're a person who would admit, and maybe nobody even knows what you're dealing with, but if you're somebody who would at least acknowledge, you know what? I've had a hard time fixing me. I mean, I've had a hard time fixing me in spite of what I've read, in spite of what I've been taught, in spite of what I've done, in spite of what I've tried, in spite of what people have told me to do. There's just something about me. Maybe, the problem is you don't know what the problem is. So we're going to look at this passage of Scripture beginning today. We're going to go through several chapters of the book of Romans. If you've ever tried to read through Romans, it's not the easiest book in the Bible to read. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5 if you want to turn there or thumb there or however you get there. But to make sure we're all on the same page, especially those of you who you're not sure you're Christian, you're spiritual and you're religious, but you're not a Christian, you don't think it's that narrow, we get that. I just want to get us all on the same page by going ahead to Romans chapter 7. Don't turn there. And I want to read a description of how Paul, the Apostle Paul, would describe his life before he discovered the solution that we're going to talk about for the next 3 weeks that ties back to his understanding of the problem that we're going to talk about today. And whereas you may not agree with his diagnosis of you, and you may not like his solution, I bet we can all at least get our arms around his description of his experience before he decided that maybe he needed an alternative explanation of the problem and the solution. Here's what he said. I bet you can relate to this. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that the law is good. And this could be any law. This could be the Bible law. This could be whatever religion you're from's law. This could be the, you know, the law of society. Or it might just be your internal law. You may not be religious, or you may be religious, but there's something in you that guides what you should and shouldn't do. And here's the strange thing about you, and we've never met, so don't let me offend you. Here's what I know about you. You don't even do consistently what you think you should do. I mean, forget the Bible and the church and God and what your wife and your mother-in-law says. You internally have a sense of, this is what I ought to do. And sometimes you don't do it. And it's like, there's two of you. There's a, here's what I ought to do. I'd be better off. I'd be healthier. I'd be a better husband. I'd be a better father. I'd have, you know, I would be a better person. Here's what I ought to do. And then there's like another part of you that just does what you shouldn't ought to do. And you're like, and you, now come on. You have some sort of, hopefully, you're an adult, you have some sort of explanation as to what that is. The Apostle Paul is about to tell us what he thinks it is. Now, let me tell you why we should take him seriously, and I'll read you the rest of his dilemma. The reason I think we should take him seriously is he was friends with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He hung out with the people who sat under the teachings of Jesus, and yet God chose the Apostle Paul to take the significance of the crucifixion and the significance of the resurrection and to tease it out into the implications for our everyday lives. And as he listened to them talk about what Jesus taught, and as he spent time with the followers of Jesus, he arrived at some extraordinary conclusions about what your problem is and my problem is and what the solution is. And he ties it back to this struggle that we can all relate to. He goes on, he says this, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." Don't raise your hand. "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Now see, you know what's great about this? You may think, you know, you may disregard the Bible and myth and whatever, but let's face it. We all believe this part of the Bible, or we can all at least relate to this. In fact, you can go home and say, well, I finally heard some verses in the Bible that I can relate to. Because here I read about a guy who says, I do not do what I know I ought to do. I don't even do what I'm convinced I ought to do. I don't even do what's good for me. So here's the question. Why don't we just do what we're supposed to do? I mean, what's wrong with you? I mean, imagine how great church could be. Okay, you come to church, sing a couple cool songs, you know, and then I get up and say, stop it. See you next week. I mean, wouldn't it be great? The sermons would be so short. You wouldn't need a Bible. You need a 3x5 card. Stop, don't, start, always. Got it. I mean, do you really need me or anybody else to tell you what you ought to do? I mean, do you really need another diet book? Okay, do you really need somebody to say you shouldn't look at that stuff? It just pollutes your mind, wrecks your relationship with your wife. Do you need somebody to tell you that? Do you really need somebody to say study harder? You know, pay now, play later. You know, do we need any more advice? I mean, isn't that we don't know what to do? The problem is we just can't figure out how to do it. Do you know how many books there are, self-help books? And the reason people keep rewriting the same self-help books, because they're kind of the same book rewritten. And it's so funny, as you get older, some of you can relate to this. As you get older, suddenly there's this new idea. And it's like, No. Back in 1981, somebody already wrote this book, but everybody died and forgot about it and realized it didn't really work. And it's like, oh, there's a new idea. No, none of it's new. It's all the same old stuff. Every generation, authors make lots of money off of old ideas that don't work. If they worked, nobody would have to rewrite that book, right? Okay, so why don't you just do, why is it? I can train my dog to do things. I can't train me. I can housebreak my dog. I can't housebreak me, not literally, but figuratively, okay? What's wrong with you now? Let me just pause. I'm poking at you a little bit. I bet you have some kind of understanding as to what's wrong with you. And I bet you have tried to attach some solutions as to what's wrong with you. Today, and for the next few weeks, we're going to look at what somebody described 2,000 years ago as an explanation of the problem. And he offers a solution. So even if you don't believe the Bible's inspired, that's okay. Even if you don't read the Bible, that's okay. Even if you're not a Christian, that's okay. At least here's an alternative explanation to something we've all experience. Now, if you are a Christian, some of this is going to be new. And the reason it's new is we're going through the book of Romans, okay? And Romans is a letter written to Christians in Rome, primarily Jewish, you know, who became believers in Rome. And it's complicated. And one of the reasons it's complicated is probably Paul didn't write this. He dictated it. Okay, and they didn't have delete and erase and backspace, and they didn't even have whiteout. They didn't even do this, okay? So he's dictating this very complicated theological treatise, and so the guy writing it just wrote it all down, and Paul kind of takes rabbit trails, and then he comes over here, and he sort of goes off on a different subject, then he comes back, and it's so difficult to understand. But fortunately, lots and lots of smart men and women through the years have studied this stuff, so I'm going to try to condense down the primary point of his argument, because it is so extraordinarily important. For some of you, this will be review. For some of you, it'll be brand new. I'm giving you permission to argue and to push back throughout the whole series. I don't mind at all. But this is extraordinarily important because here's what we all have in common. There are some things you wish you could quit doing, and it's like you just can't do it. It's like there's some sort of power. He's going to explain that. For others of you, there's things you need to start doing, and you don't want people nagging you, but in your heart of hearts, you know certain things you just need to make some changes, and it's like you just can't, and you've tried everything else. So the Apostle Paul says, well, maybe you don't know what the problem is to begin with, so let me explain what the problem really is, and then let me offer you a solution. Okay, so here we go. Now we're going deep, okay? Deep. We'll try to go slow, but you are the most sophisticated church audiences in the world, so I know you can handle this. So here we go. Romans chapter 5. We're kind of jumping in the middle a little bit, but we'll go slow. You see, he writes, at just the right time, when we were still powerless. Now he's referring to something he's going to talk about later, this sense of powerlessness of, wow, I want to, but I can't. At times it's like there's a power that comes over me and I just can't. He says, at the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And here's our first speed bump. Because in order to understand the problem that we're dealing with and to understand what the solution is, you have to acknowledge the reality as Paul describes it, and you have to acknowledge the reality of you. And Paul says, even though he hasn't met you, that you're ungodly. Now, let me explain what he means so you're not too offended. You see, nobody would say, well, I'm ungodly. We would say, well, I'm not perfect. So let me explain that. You see, God is perfect, and you are imperfect. Let's change the preposition to un. You are unperfect. Okay, God is perfect, you are unperfect. So you are unlike God, you are ungodly. Dun, you got it? All right? So you're ungodly. And you're not ungodly because you're the worst person in the world. You're just not God. So you are ungodly. And he says, we are all ungodly because we're not perfect. And every world religion considers God, even if God is pure spirit, perfect. The perfection of all things. And you're not. So you are ungodly. So real quick, I want you to turn to someone, preferably someone you don't know, and I want you to say, you're ungodly right now. I just want you to tell them because everybody needs to hear this. You're ungodly. At home, just look in the mirror. You're ungodly, okay? All right, you got it? So we're all on the level playing field. Now, for some of you who you're not, just one person, good, yeah. That's why I said not someone you know, okay? For some of you, this is your first time back in church or your first time to watch online or tuned in on television, and you're thinking, well, I know I'm ungodly, and the reason I don't go to church is because I thought all those ungodly people at church didn't know they're ungodly. No, we want you to know, our book tells us we're ungodly, so we're all on the same page. Okay, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, Christ, the perfect Son of God, dying for the ungodly, that's kind of odd. And Paul says, yeah, I know it's odd. Here's what he says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. I mean, you know, it'd be hard for you to give up your life for a good person, though maybe for a good person, someone might possibly dare to give up their life. It's unusual for someone to give their life for someone else, although every once in a while it happens. But God demonstrates his own love, which puts his love in a different category than ours. In this, while we were still, now this is so powerful, while we were still sinners, now you're calling me a sinner? Yeah, Paul says, here's my explanation of the problem, so go with me. You know, you can argue in your mind, but at least hear me out. You're an ungodly sinner. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, let me tell you why this is so important. See, this is 2,000 years ago, but when Paul was writing this, there were people still running around who were alive when Christ died. Now, here's the implication. Paul's saying, can you imagine this? Jesus is being nailed to a cross outside of Jerusalem, Me and my buddies, we're 40, 50 miles away, and we are sending our brains out. And while we are sending our brains out, Christ is at that very moment dying for us ungodly sinners. Who would do that? Every once in a while, you'll find somebody who lays down their life for a good person. But who would die for the sins of another person in the moment that person is sinning, as if they're just totally disregarding the significance of the sacrifice and the cost? So this is like real time for Paul. Paul's like, it occurred to me that while Jesus, who I never met physically in this life, was being nailed to a cross, I was out sinning while I was still a sinner, while I was still sinning. In that moment, he died for those very sins. Who would do that? Wow. But God demonstrates his own love. That's why it's a different kind of love. Now, for us 2,000 years later, it means that when Christ died, he died for your past sins, the ones you're going to commit this afternoon, the ones you're committing right now. I don't know. You know, keep looking straight ahead. And the ones that you commit in the future. That who would do that? Who would do that? Now, that brings to our mind, if we're following his argument, but wait a minute. What makes us ungodly? I mean, no, we're not perfect, but ungodly sinners. I mean, is it because of what I did? And then the Apostle Paul changes the direction, and he takes us into some of the most complex, some of the deepest, and some of the most significant teaching in all the New Testament. Here we go. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, death was on the heels of sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. And then it's like he loses his train of thought and he goes somewhere else and he comes back. But he leaves this big, giant, important thought hanging there. And this is so important. Here's what he says. He says, sin, I want you to think of sin as a noun, not a verb. I want you to think of sin as a thing. And once upon a time, sin, this thing, this power, let's call it a disease. Once upon a time, there was no sin in the world. And then sin entered the world. Paul, okay, how did sin enter the world? Sin entered the world through one man. And he'll explain in just a few minutes later, he's talking about Adam. That when Adam sinned, sin entered the world like a disease. Now, in the next few weeks, this is going to be so important for us to understand that he doesn't describe sin as just an activity or a verb, but it's like a thing that results in verbs. It's a noun that results in verbs. There is sin that results in sinning. Now, one of the reasons you've not been able to change is you have addressed the wrong things you've done as simply verbs. You've never dealt with a noun. Just hang on. He says sin, this thing, this virus, this power, this force, whatever you want to call it, entered the world through one man and death through sin. That is, on the heels of sin was death. Now, you've experienced this because in your life, if you have a really bad habit or you have an addiction, you have seen the death that follows your sin. You killed a relationship. You killed your finances. You killed a career. You killed something with your parents. Maybe somebody actually physically was killed or injured because of your sin. He said, wherever sin goes, death is right behind it. The reason you know you're ungodly is because you're dying. That's how you know. Because when sin entered the world, right on the heels of sin was death. Now, I know. If you're not, you don't follow us, you're not a Christian, I get that. You have, Andy, death started. I understand. I'm just saying this is one man's explanation of the relationship between sin, death, and why we can't seem to do what we want to do. So, Adam sinned. Sin entered the world, and on the heels of sin came death. Then he goes on. And in this way, death came to, ready, all people because all sin. To which we go, oh, okay, so death came to me because when eventually in my life I sinned. No, that's not what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. This is so incredibly powerful. You got to follow me, all right? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, once upon a time, there was just Adam. It was just Adam. And because Adam was the first man, there was a sense in which we were all in Adam. He explains this later. So that what Adam did, we did because we were all in Adam because he was the first person. And through Adam, sin entered the world. And because we were all in Adam, we were all in sin. Everybody was in sin, okay? This is me. I was born in sin, okay? This is Sandra. Okay, I'm going to set her right here for a second, okay? All right, good. Okay, these are my kids. They would tell you it's sin, okay? Okay, here's Billy Graham. Hey, Billy Graham, were you born in Adam? Billy Graham. in sin. Mother Teresa. Teresa says, yeah, I was born in sin. What about Franklin Graham? You know, his sisters, you know, all the grandkids, all my grandkids that haven't been born yet will be born in sin. He said that all the ladies, you're so sweet, and one day you'll be a sweet old grandmama, you know, and somebody will be, you'll be such a precious grandmama. You might even get to be a precious grandmama. Sin. He said the whole world, nobody escaped. That when Adam sinned, everybody that would ever live and ever be born was in Adam. Okay, darling, in sin. Okay, so, sorry, I love you, but okay. So, he says that we were in Adam, and when Adam sinned, it's as if we sinned, and as sin contaminated Adam, sin contaminated the entire human race, which means your problem, again, this is just his explanation, your problem isn't your sinning, your problem is you were born a sinner. And the reason you were born a sinner is not because of anything you did, it's because of who you were related to. To which you say, that's not fair. It's not fair. But remember, fairness ended in the Garden of Eden. Nothing's been fair since the Garden of Eden. It's like a person, and some of you maybe have dealt with some difficult situations where you maybe held the baby that had a disease that the baby got from a mom or a dad who lived an irresponsible life. It's so tragic. And these babies cry and cry and cry, and so many of them die. And you hold those dying babies and you say, it's not fair. And it's not fair, but it's true. It's not fair. It's tragic, but it's true. It's so unfair because that baby did nothing to deserve it, but it's true. And Paul says, whether you think it's fair or not, it's true. You were born in Adam. You were born a sinner. And the reason no one has to teach you to sin, have you noticed that? The reason no one had to teach you to sin, it comes naturally. Do you know why it comes naturally? Because you were born in sin in Adam. And as sin entered the world through his one activity, his one behavior, his one trespass, so sin infected the entire human race, and about 2 years old or 1.5 years old, it kicks in, doesn't it? Nobody had to teach your baby to sin. It's like, oh, she was so precious, he was so precious. And then you know what we ask? I don't know what got into that boy. Paul says, I do. I don't know what got into her. Oh, it's been there the whole time. It just showed up. I don't know what got into him. Paul says, I do. And it's big, and it's bad, and it's ugly, and if it goes unchecked, it can be nasty, and wherever this goes, death goes. And eventually, every single human being realizes that it's as if there's something in me that I can't seem to control. Now, this model, this paradigm is so important as we go forward. We'll come back to that in just a minute. He says, so death came to all people because all sinned. When did we sin? Not in our lifetime. We all sinned. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. Now he begins to draw a contrast. And this is where sometimes we lose focus because it's so complicated. Here he goes. But the gift is not like the trespass. Now, he hasn't used the word gift yet, so what are you talking about? In just a minute, he's going to define for us what he means by gift. So I'll give you a heads up. In just a minute, he's going to tell us the gift is the gift of a right standing with God. The gift is the gift of righteousness. The gift is the gift of justification. As if God looks at you and says, I see you as someone who's completely forgiven, and it's just as if you never sin. And it's a gift. It's something God gives to us. We'll get there in just a minute. He says this, but the gift is not like the trespass. Now, what's this? The trespass was the one act of Adam in the garden that condemned all men. He says, but this gift that you receive when you become a believer, it's a little bit different than the trespass. Well, explain that to us, Paul. Okay, he says, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, here we go. If the many, that's all of us in Adam, if all of us were born dead, separated from God in sin, if we all died because of the one trespass of the one man Adam, how much more, this is so powerful, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Now, he introduces his second character. He says, here's what you got to understand. That just like we were all born in Adam, that when you become a Christian, you are taken out of Adam. We'll start with my sweet wife. And you are placed into Christ. And here's where he's going in the next few verses. And he's saying the contrast between these two things is so powerful, and it is so practical, and it is so real that you just don't want to miss it. Because what we, most of us heard growing up, and it's true growing up in church, is that when you become a Christian, you know, maybe you heard the phrase, being Adam, being Christ, maybe not. You become a Christian, and then when you die, you get to go to heaven. Paul never mentions heaven or hell or any of that stuff in this discussion, because this discussion is aimed toward people who are wondering, why can't I do what I ought to do? And why is it that it seems like there's this thing in me, this power in me, that at times it's like it overrides my will, and I know I'm going to have regrets, and I know I'm going to hurt people, and I know I'm going to wish I hadn't done it, but I do it anyway. Is there a way to escape that? And Paul says, hang with me, because this is driven from having been born here. But the gift of a right standing with God, not only is it not like this, he's about to say, it is more powerful than the power that came with being born in Adam. The gift that came by the grace of the one man, Christ Jesus, overflow to the many. Nor, he goes on, nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. He says, nor can this incredible thing that God has done for us in Christ, nor can it be compared with the result. This resulted in one thing. This resulted in something else he describes. The judgment followed the one sin, Adam's sin, and brought condemnation. Now, you know, this is where people push back from Christianity, but here's Paul's explanation. That we were born in Adam and we were born condemned, but we weren't born condemned because of anything we did. We were born condemned because we were born from the one man, Adam, who was condemned because of his one activity of rebelling against God. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought, here's our big word, justification. He said, because we were born in Adam, we were born condemned, but when we are taken out of Adam and placed into Christ, we are given the gift of a right standing with God, and we are given the gift of justification, to which if you grew up in church, you're going, and that means we go to heaven when we die. And Paul would say, that's not what I'm talking about. What are we talking about? It's more practical than that. Go to heaven when you die. That's someday, somewhere, maybe, hopefully not in the near future. I'm talking about the implications of this right now. See, we know what this looks like right now. It looks like I just can't do what I ought to do, and I can't do what I think the law wants me to do. I can't please God. I can't even please myself. I can't please my mama. I just can't be consistent in some areas of my life, and it's because this dwells in me. And Paul says, I have some great news. The implications of moving from in Adam to into Christ, it's not just about what happens when you die. It's about a way of living and a lifestyle here. And now, to which we say, you're not going to just tell me to try harder. He's going, no. Because this isn't about what you've tried. This is about what is true of you and what has now become true of you. Next screen. For if by the trespass of the one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, because remember, wherever there's a trespass, wherever there's sin, on the heels of sin is death. If he says, if death has reigned in our life because of the one trespass of Adam, how much more, I love this part, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness, and this is where he defines what he meant by gift, and the gift of righteousness reign, let's just say these two words together, in life, one more time, not in heaven, not in eternal life, not one day when I'm all perfect and have angel's wings and sing songs and I have a beautiful voice and I look like I did when I was 16 and all that stuff. He said, no. He said, I don't know about all that. I'm just telling you, if you understand the implications and the significance of this, you can reign in life. You can reign over all the power that seems to overpower you because you were born a condemned sinner. In Adam. Reign in life, here we go, through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now, here's why this is so important. If you've tried to read the New Testament, especially Paul's epistles, you keep running into phrases like, in Christ, through Christ. Maybe you've heard the verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And, you know, again, like I think it was Clay talked about, you usually see that on a big banner. It's a football team runs in, has nothing to do with any of that, okay? So what does he mean, through Christ? We're going to get to this in the next few weeks. He means having been placed into Christ, you have a brand new mode of operation in this life. We know what life looks like through Adam, who overpowers you with the power of sin. Is it possible? Is it possible to live through Christ in a way that overpowers and supersedes what happened to us when we were living through Adam, through the one man, Jesus Christ. Consequently, he wraps this up, consequently, just as one trespass, Adam's sin, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act, that is Jesus dying on the cross for sin, overpowering sin, breaking the power of sin, paying the penalty for sin, this one act of righteousness resulted in justification and life for all people. Here's what he's saying. Adam did something wrong and it affected everyone. Jesus did something right and it has undone what Adam did. Adam did one thing and it resulted in condemnation for all that were born in Adam. Jesus, in one act of obedience that mirrors but overpowers the one act of disobedience, has provided a way for us not simply to go to heaven when we die, but to live a new kind of life. You've heard those kinds of phrases before. And you're like, well, what does it mean? Paul says, I know it's complicated, but bear with me because it's so important and it's so significant. He wraps up, he says this, for just as through the disobedience, there it is, of the one man, just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. He says, you're a sinner. You're an ungodly sinner. Why? Because of what you've done? No, because of how you were born and who you were born in. Your sin is just an outgrowth of what's true of you at the core, he says. Just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Now, we're going to stop the Bible part there and pick it up there next week. But here's, let me kind of wrap all this up for you. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, if your approach to the Christian life is, thank you for forgiving me of my sins, now I'm going to do my very best to be like Jesus and to do what Jesus wants me to do, good luck. In fact, Paul would say, it was from that standpoint that I wrote those verses. I agree with God's law, but I can't seem to do what I ought to do. What am I going to do? Why do I do what I don't want to do? I'm not doing what I want to do. I'm committed to doing the right thing. I don't need another sermon. I don't need somebody to give me 10 more commandments. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. I know what to do. I just can't seem to pull it off. And Paul says, I have some great news. There are massive, massive, massive implications when we think about and accept what God has done through Christ, and when we're taken out of Adam and placed through Christ by placing our faith in Christ, something happens to us fundamentally. Unfortunately, nobody told most of us. And the reason nobody told most of us, it's a little bit complicated and we have a very short attention span. And the Apostle Paul dictated it instead of writing it, perhaps, and maybe that's why it got lost. But I think one of the reasons we don't get this is because our natural mode of operation is to say, God, thank you for what you've done for me. Let me tell you what I'm going to do for you. To which God says, well, good luck. Well, thank you for what you've done for me. I'm now going to live a better life. To which God says, yeah, but your life, we know what your life looks like. It's just more of that with, you know, you go to church on Sunday. And Paul is saying, I'm telling you, there's been a fundamental change. There's been a change at the core of who you are. And in the verses and the chapters that follow, I want to teach you, he would say, I want to teach you how to live out of this, just as you have gotten so accustomed and grown so accustomed to living out of that. This isn't about eternity. This is about reigning in life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, you're a little bit like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. Remember, she gets to the end of the movie and it's like, you had it the whole time. I did? Yeah. You're a little bit like Frodo. You know, all you know is a little bit about that ring, and as the movie goes on, as the series goes on, it discovers more and more and more about the power of the ring. You're a little bit like Elizabeth Swann, Pirates of the Caribbean, where, you know, it was just a gold medallion and she discovers there's so much more. In some ways, for many of us, we've never, for whatever reason, we just didn't know. In fact, it's okay that you didn't know, because in the next part of the book of Romans, Paul begins this way to his Roman audience. He says, didn't you know? They're like, no. Didn't you know? No. Don't you know? They would say, no, we don't know. We just thought Jesus came and died for our sins, and now we're forgiven, and we just do the very best that we can, and we just try to be better versions of people who were born in Adam. And Paul's going to say, no. Remember that thing Jesus said about newness and newness of life and eternal life and life? Remember all that stuff? Yeah, we just thought that was about heaven. No, it's about reigning in this life. by learning to allow Christ to live through us, just like Adam's fallen, condemned nature has manifested itself through us all these years. Didn't you know? To which they would say, we didn't know. To which many of us would say, we didn't know. And so that's where we're going to go in the next few weeks. So I want to pray for you and let you go, but here's your one application from today's message, okay? Sometime, at some point this week, I want you to say to a complete stranger, you're so ungodly, okay? And that'll just kind of sow the seed for them to maybe look at you and you can invite them to church next week, okay? You got that? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for preserving these words. And they're complicated. God, it's so hard for us. But thank you that the Apostle Paul had this fresh insight. He gave his life, not simply for what he believed, but for what he saw and what he heard. And now you've delivered it to us. And God, I just confess on behalf of those of us who want to do the right thing, that we can't. We're not good at it. We're not good at being like Jesus. We're not even good at keeping our own consciences clean. But there's something in all of us that longs for that. There's something that longs to break the power of sin in our daily behavior. To get to the end of a day and look back and say, it wasn't even that much of a struggle. To get to the end of a week or a month or a year and to say, I've been clean and I've been free and I don't talk the way I used to talk and I don't respond the way I used to respond. And I don't spend the way I used to spend and I don't react the way I used to react. God, it is in us to want that. And Father, for many of us, we've been walking around with ruby red slippers and we just didn't even know it. So in the next few weeks, would you please, 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 as Paul prayed, open the eyes of our heart. Open the eyes of our heart to allow us to see what is true and to see what is real and to learn to live from that place. Not just of surrendering our will, but learning to live through the empowerment that comes with being a follower of Jesus Christ. Thank you for taking us out of Adam and placing us into the life of your beloved Son. We want to learn to allow that life to be manifested through us every single day of the week. In Jesus' name, amen.